Open with me, please, to the book of Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians in chapter 1. We've just begun a new series in Philippians, and this would be the third sermon. So Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to read from the beginning through verse 8. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Let's pray as we open up God's word. Lord, we are gathered here this evening at your word, and we ask that you would open up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we would receive your word. But we desire to be taught. Father, help us by your Spirit to learn. We pray for the help of your Spirit. Empower the preacher, power the hearers, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, during my college years, I worked for Youth for Christ. Many of you have probably heard of that organization. I worked with young people, middle schoolers, and with high schoolers. And my supervisor was always stressing to me that I needed to be intentional with relationships. That was a buzzword, at least at that time, intentionality. And something that he always told me was that often more is caught than taught. So he was saying, you need to be intentional, and you need to realize that, yes, you're going to have to instruct, but also they're going to see your life, and they're going to catch probably more than you teach to them. And many of you who are parents probably know this. If you have little ones, sometimes to your delight, you see them doing things that you've done, and it's cute. And then other times, to your horror, you see them picking up on things that you don't want them to pick up on. So more is caught than taught. We know that there is some truth to that. Good teachers not only teach with words, but they teach by their actions. And Paul was such a man. Paul was a man who backed up his teaching with his own example. In fact, as we find, if you look at chapter 4 of this letter, he says to them, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you." He's saying, I've taught you, I've instructed you, but don't neglect to see my example and to catch from me things that you ought to do. And elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he said, "Imitate me, just as I also imitate Christ." Well, Paul begins this letter to the Philippians with a prayer report. He is reporting to them about his prayer. He's reporting about his thanksgiving to them. And the reason that he's doing this surely is to encourage them, to let them know, I thank God for you and I continually pray for you. But another thing that he's doing is instructing them. He is wanting them to catch, as it were, his example. So it's like he's saying, this is how I pray for you. You go and do likewise for others. So Paul here sets an example as he gives this report of prayer. And if you've been joining us in the Sunday school classes, we've been looking at some of Paul's prayers. And the idea is that we can learn from Paul's prayers and we can pray with Paul. So tonight, we are going to see what can be caught from Paul in these verses 3 to 8. And then we'll see in 9 and following, he gives a summary of the content of his prayer. But there's a lot here that we can learn. And as we read through these verses, verses 3 to 8, we see really that these words are breathtaking in their scope and the things that he's touching on. Several great themes of Scripture, such as thanksgiving to God and joy, the gospel, God's sovereignty in salvation, the perseverance of the saints, the grace of God, the affection of Jesus Christ. All of these we find here in these opening words of Paul. Now, we're not going to open all of that up at this point. My goal is simply to glean a few things from these verses, some lessons from Paul's prayers for the Philippians. And I've entitled this sermon, Heartfelt Prayer, because I feel that captures his prayers. They were heartfelt prayers, and we can learn some things as we look at the text. We'll see four marks in particular of his prayers for the Philippians. And the first thing that we see as we look at these verses is that Paul's prayers included thanksgiving to God. His prayers included thanksgiving to God. Now, this letter of Paul's begins, as most of his letters do, with thanksgiving. The exclusion is Galatians and Titus. So he begins after his salutation, after his greeting, he goes into thanksgiving. And we read here that Paul was moved to give thanks to God when he remembered these Philippians. He remembered them fondly. He remembered their faith. He remembered the help that they had given to him and so forth. And so we read in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now there's an immediate reason for that that he points to. And the immediate reason for him giving thanks to God as often as he remembers them is, as we read in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Now, fellowship in the gospel is an important theme here. We're not going to unpack it this evening, but fellowship, the word there, is one that you're probably familiar with, koinonia. And it comes from koinos, which is related to our word, common. And that's the key here. So for all their differences, as we saw last time, for all of the diversity in the church and all the differences that they had a common bond that united them. They shared together in the gospel is what Paul is saying, for they were all saints in Christ Jesus. They all, as we saw, were recipients of grace and the peace of God, their one God and Father that they loved and they served, the Lord Jesus Christ as well. They had all of these things in common. Now, we won't take the time to consider what that involved in detail, but it certainly involved a sharing in faith. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice he says, from the first day until now, your fellowship in the gospel from day one, from the day that Paul went into Philippi and began to preach the gospel, there you remember Lydia's heart was open and the Philippian jailer and so forth. So they had this fellowship from the first day, and now he says it continues to this day. So it was a fellowship, of course, in sharing in a like faith. It involved a sharing in resources. So think back to Acts 16, and you remember immediately when Lydia's heart was opened, her home was opened. And she said, come, and she said, she even pleaded with them that they would stay and that she could show this hospitality to them. Years later, the church sent Epaphroditus, as we considered, along with a gift to Paul as he's in prison. So it was a sharing in resources. It involved a sharing in one another's burdens. Again, back in Acts 16, the Philippian jailer, as soon as he was converted, you remember what he did. He washed their wounds, the wounds of Paul and Silas, their stripes. They had been whipped. So he was sharing in their burdens. This was part of this gospel fellowship. And it involved a sharing in suffering for Christ and laboring for the advance of the gospel. And Paul clearly states that in verse 7 of Philippians 1. He says, just as it's right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. He's saying, as I remember you, I have you in my heart, and as I remember you, I remember that you have fellowship with me in the gospel. You have shared in my chains, in my suffering for Christ, and you have even shared in defending and confirming the gospel, in advancing the gospel. And this, for Paul, was a sign that very clearly they were with him partakers of grace. And the original there is the grace. It is the grace of God that he is referring to. So they shared in this. This was what he's talking about, this gospel fellowship, this koinonia. Well, for our purposes, I want us to focus on the fact that Paul's thanksgiving was directed to God. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And the reason that it was directed to God was because of the grace of God toward them. They were all partakers with Paul of the grace of God. Their fellowship in suffering and in the gospel labors was evidence of this. In a word, Paul was giving thanks for God's signs of grace in their life. So there's some things here that we can catch from Paul that we can learn as we step back and see his thankful heart to God. And the first is simply a commitment to praying regularly for others, as Paul did. And we see it all through his letters. And we see the constancy with which he prayed for others. Now, there are things that we can do to help us. We can have prayer lists, other things like that that can help us to remember. But what we need to do is we need to commit, like Paul, to praying for others regularly. And like Paul, we also ought to mingle our petitions. You'll see that he says, I make requests, but it's also with this thanksgiving. So we need to mingle our petitions for others with thanksgiving for the signs of God's grace that we see in them. That was Paul's practice. And it was even what he encouraged in personal prayers. So a text that we'll get to soon, Paul says in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So that was Paul's practice. He did it for others. He did it in his own prayers. And he encourages here by his example and then also by his instruction to mingle our supplications, our requests to God with thanksgiving. Now, to do this effectively, we need to be diligent in looking for signs of grace in our brothers and sisters' life. We need to be looking at one another for the signs of grace that we see. And then we need to give thanks to God for those signs of grace, however few and however weak those signs of grace might be. Paul says, I thank God for all of you. And surely there was a spectrum within the church, those who were weak and those who were strong in the faith. So that's the first thing we see, very simply, that Paul's prayers included thanksgiving to God, and so should ours. But secondly, we see that Paul's prayers were offered with joy. They were offered with joy. Now, we have little trouble making time for things that we enjoy. If we enjoy something, we will move things around so that we can engage in that activity. Well, if we really enjoyed praying for others, would we not make more time for it? Paul not only made time to pray for others, but importantly here, he enjoyed it. It was something that was joyful for him. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy." Now, we lose something in the English there because the Greek really is emphatic. He says, with joy, the request making. He's saying, it is with joy that I make these requests to God for you. Paul is simply delighted in praying for these believers. It is a joy for him to intercede for them. Now, if you know something about this letter and something about the context which we looked at, the background of this letter, this joy is all the more remarkable because of his circumstances. Here he is in prison and saying, it's a joy for me to pray for you. And in fact, one of the great themes which will begin to unfold as we go through this, one of the great themes in the letter is joy in the midst of suffering. And this reference to joy is the first of many that we'll find in this letter. Paul refused to tie his joy to his circumstances. Rather, his joy was in the Lord. He says, rejoice in the Lord. Always rejoice in the Lord. So it was in the Lord, and it was in the Lord's good work in others' lives. The thing to notice, though, is how closely related his thanksgiving and his joy is. And that's because the source of his thanksgiving, these signs of grace in their life, is the source also of his joy. So we learn from Paul here as we see that he was offering up his prayers with joy, even in the midst of his suffering. We learn that we need, with Paul, to refuse to tie our joy to our circumstances, but to tie them to the realities, the gospel realities that we know and believe. The fact that we're in Christ, and as we consider the love of Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those were the things that Paul could rejoice in no matter what his circumstances were. So refuse to tie your joy to your circumstances. Another thing, though, refuse to live with a hypercritical spirit. Refuse to live with a hypercritical spirit. We tend to focus on the work to be done rather than the good work begun. Paul talks about God having begun a good work in them, and what we need to do as we pray for one another is focus on that good work begun, and not all of the things yet to be done. And it's so easy for us to do this, especially when we get irritated by people's sins. But we have to focus on the good work. So refuse to live with a hypercritical spirit so that you can pray for others with joy. Remind yourself often, God is still working and he will finish the work. Also, take to heart this close connection between thanksgiving and joy. And if intercessory prayer, praying for others, if that's drudgery to you, spend more time in thanksgiving and see if your joy in praying for others increases. If you're always praying for others and it's always negative things, help them in this, help them in that, but never giving thanks for the grace that you see in them, you're not likely to have much joy in praying. So spend more time in thanksgiving and see your joy increase in praying for others. So Paul's prayers, we've seen, were offered up with thanksgiving, and they were also offered up with joy. But a third thing that we see here is that Paul's prayers were rooted in confidence. Paul's prayers were rooted in confidence. He confidently thanked God and interceded with joy for these Philippians. He didn't have to hesitate in his thanksgiving. He didn't have to hesitate in rejoicing for them and praying for them and making requests for their needs. But this confidence of Paul's was a humble and a God-exalting confidence. It was not confidence in his pastoral labors amongst them. He was not praying and saying, well, I've done such a good job in building this church up and establishing it and instructing them so that I'm confident when I pray to God. But it was confidence in God himself. He was confident in the sovereignty of God in salvation, verse 6, being confident of this. So he says, I pray, I give thanks, I do so with joy, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, until Christ returns, until it's capped, until your sanctification is capped in glory. He says he will complete that work. Now, what he's talking about here is what we would call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. But Paul doesn't unfold the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints here. He simply and beautifully states it as a matter of firm persuasion that he has. He says, I've seen God's work in them, and I am firmly persuaded that God will finish it. Because he's begun it sovereignly, he will sovereignly finish it in their life. So he prays with that confidence. So for Paul, this doctrine, as all doctrine was for him and ought to be for all of us, this doctrine was immensely practical, especially with regard to his prayers. We could think of many applications to the doctrine of the perseverance of saints, our own comfort, etc. But this is one of them too, our prayers, and especially our prayers for others. So what we learn from this, as we see Paul's confidence in God's sovereignty and salvation from start to finish, we learn that we ought to be convinced of this doctrine for ourselves and for others. For ourselves in the sense that God has begun a work in this person and God will finish it. And for ourselves, of course, God's begun a work in me and he's going to finish it. He's going to finish that work. So be convinced of this doctrine. Study and meditate on texts such as John 10, 27 to 29, where Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And there are many more verses you could meditate on, but be convinced, based on the scriptures, that this is so, this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And a firm conviction regarding this will fuel your thanksgiving and joy. Personally, for yourself, it will fuel your thanksgiving to God and your joy, but it's also going to help you pray for others as Paul does with thanksgiving, with joy, and with confidence. So be convinced of this, but also do not be pessimistic in prayer, but hopeful in prayer. As we pray, we pray to our God in heaven, our sovereign God, who sovereignly saves, who upholds all things by the word of his power. We pray to him, and we ought to pray in hope and pray in confidence based on what we find in the scriptures. He's begun a good work. He will finish it. He will certainly complete it. So just as we ought to preach and teach evangelize, raise up our children. We ought to do that in hope that God's word will go forth and not return void, that the Spirit will work. So we ought to pray with confidence and pray with hope that God will sanctify his people, that he will conform his people to his image. So we ought to be hopeful in prayer. Pray with confident hope. And pray for yourself with this sort of hope. As you find your own sins grieving you, and you say, when am I going to get over this? Will I ever get over this? We have every reason to pray with hope that God's working in us, and we can put whatever sin it might be to death by his Spirit. So Paul's prayers were mingled with thanksgiving, they were offered with joy, and they were rooted in confidence in the sovereignty of God. But then we see a fourth mark here, and it's that Paul's prayers flowed out of a heart full of love. His prayers flowed out of a heart that was filled with love for these believers. His prayers were truly a labor of love flowing from his heart. He had already said, I have you in my heart. And now he says in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Some of you know the story about Augustine, St. Augustine of Hippo, and about his mother, Monica, and her prayers for him, her prayers which were continual and constant for his conversion. You can find this in the Confessions as you read through it, and you see that she wanted nothing more than to see him converted. And it was once said that the child of those tears shall never perish. Now, of course, we know it does happen at times. The children of many tears and prayers do perish. But the point was, she was so fervent in prayer. She was moved by her love for Augustine, for her son, that she prayed unceasingly for his conversion. And what was the fountain of her tears and her continual prayers but that love, that compassion that she felt for her son? And when we look at Paul, it's the same thing. As Monica was moved to pray for her son because of her love, Paul is moved to pray for these Philippians because he had a deeply felt love for them. His love was sincere. It was heartfelt. He says, God is my witness. He calls God the witness. God who cannot lie. God who alone sees the heart. He says, God is my witness. I'm not exaggerating. I have you in my heart, and I long for you. I love you. It was a sincere and heartfelt love that Paul had. But it was also a large love that Paul had. He said, how greatly I long for you all. So it was a great love, and it was for all of these believers. It wasn't just for some of them. It wasn't just for the ones that he particularly liked, but it was for all of them. Just as he's writing to all the saints, and just as he's remembering them and praying to God for them all with joy, he's saying, all of you, I greatly long for. And clearly there's an emphasis, as we saw last time, there's an emphasis on all, probably because there was disunity in the church. But Paul is saying, I greatly long for you all. His love was large, but it was also, and most importantly, his love was Christ-like. He says, I've longed for you all greatly with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul longs for them in the tender mercies of Christ. Literally here, the word is the inward parts. That's the heart, the lungs, the liver. In other words, Paul had the heart and the compassion of Christ for these believers. And one commentator says this, speaking of this powerful metaphor of having the affection of Christ, says, "The believer has no yearnings apart from his Lord. His pulse beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs with the heart of Christ." And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "My pulse is beating with the pulse of Christ. I long for you all with Christ-like affection." Now, we've already considered today this heart, this affection of Christ, and it's wonderful how these things weave together. But Galatians 2:20, it strikes me as really a perfect text to consider. "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So Paul said, it's the affections of Christ in me. This is Christ living in me. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because that is true, because Paul knew he's loved me and given himself for me. That's why he could say, "I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." He could not have said that if the love of Christ had not been poured out on him, if Christ had not given himself on the cross for him. So he had experienced the love of Christ, and it was that love that energized his love for these Philippians. So I was reminded of a point that we considered. It's been weeks ago, but as we were looking at praying with Paul, D.A. Carson says, if we're to improve our praying, we must strengthen our loving. If we're to improve our praying, we must strengthen our loving. And I think that is one of the great lessons that we see in this heartfelt prayer of Paul's, as we consider that it's all flowing out of this heart of great love and affection for them. So if we want to improve our praying, strengthen our loving. And how do we do that? You might think, how do I do that? That's impossible with man, surely. But let me mention a few things. As we did this morning, meditate upon the love of Christ for you. Do it often. Meditate upon the immeasurable love of Christ for you. Pray, as Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, pray that you would know that love that is beyond knowing. It takes the Spirit operating in our inner man to know these sorts of things, to know the love of Christ, to really experience it. So that's one thing as we think about strengthening our loving for others. But also pray that your love might grow. Pray about it. Paul did that. Look at verse 9. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more." He's saying your love for God, your love for others, I want it to grow more and more. And so we ought to pray that our love would grow. So how often do you pray, "Lord, make me a loving person"? That's something we ought to pray. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. He said, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." So we want to be a loving church. If we're going to be a loving church, we have to pray that our love would abound still more and more. So meditate on the love of Christ. Pray that your love would grow, but also pray for others just as Paul constantly did. So pray that your love would grow, but also pray for others, because just as Paul's love fueled his prayers fueled his love. As he remembered his brothers and sisters, as he gave thanks in his prayers for them, as he rejoiced, as he offered up requests for them, surely his heart was stirred up to love them more as he remembered the grace of God in their lives. So as we pray for others, we'll find that we grow in our love for them, and we start to see them differently and see them as they are in Christ more than other things we might be prone to look at, the blemishes that are still there that the Lord is gradually removing. So pray for others. Pray that your love would grow. Meditate on the love of Christ. So those are four marks that we see in this prayer of Paul, this report of his. We see that his prayers for the Philippians included thanksgiving to God. They were also joyful. They were rooted in confidence, and they flowed out of a heart that was filled with love. And if we wanted to put this in a very short form, we could say that Paul's prayers were thankful, joyful, hopeful, and heartfelt. They were thankful, joyful, hopeful, and heartfelt prayers for these believers. And my prayer is that God would help us to pray more and more in that way as Paul prayed for these believers. Now, another thing I want to consider as we close, thinking about the affection of Christ. If we have the affection of Christ in us toward one another, we are to love one another as Christ loved us. If we have that affection of Christ in us, not only will it be directed to one another and it will help us and fuel our prayers for one another, but it will also fuel our prayers for the lost. If we have the affection of Christ, it's not only affection for believers, but for the lost. So the same affection of Jesus Christ that moved Paul to pray for the Philippians is the same affection that moved him and stirred him towards unbelievers to say, as he did in Romans chapter 9, I tell the truth, this is verse 1 in Romans 9, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. Sounds very similar to what he said. I call God as my witness, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, for his Israelites. That's flowing out of the affection of Christ that's in Paul. That sort of heart, that sort of sorrow and continual grief for these unbelievers. And then in chapter 10 in Romans, the same thing, this heart with the affection of Christ. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. So if we have the heart of Christ, which was the heart of Paul, this affection of Jesus Christ, not only will that help us pray for one another, but that's going to stir up our love and even our sorrow regarding the lost and stir us up to pray for them. As you think of Christ's affection, it was, or his compassion, his affection, his love, that was what stirred him as he looked out on the crowds. We read that often he was stirred or moved to compassion. And that's a verb form of that word we find in our text, the affections. He was stirred to compassion when he saw the crowds because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. That's the affection of Christ towards unbelievers, those who need a shepherd. It was Christ's love that moved him to weep over Jerusalem, to lament at the hardness of their heart that they wouldn't repent. As we read even this morning in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. That was the affection of Christ. That was his heart towards unbelievers, towards those who were hard and hard. He weeps. He says, how often I would have gathered you, Jerusalem, sinners, and yet you would not come, you would not repent. So there's something for us here to think about as we pray that we have more of this affection of Christ. It's gonna produce a love for the lost. It's going to lead to prayers for the lost. It's going to lead to these sorts of laments as Jesus had and as Paul had. But also those of you here who are unbelievers, those of you here who have yet to trust in Christ for your salvation, hear this voice of the Savior, the voice of the one who was moved to weep like this because of sinners and their unrepentance. He's calling and saying, come to me. He's saying, I would gather you. I would have you come and find life. And don't refuse him. He's coming with affection and with love and drawing you. And if you hear the Savior's voice tonight, do not harden your hearts, but repent and believe. Jesus Christ calls sinners to himself in love and in compassion. And nothing would bring more joy and be more cause for thanksgiving in the sorts of prayer that Paul is offering for the Philippians than to see some of you here who are unconverted converted. Parents who have for years, out of the affection of Christ, just like Monica, Augustine's mother, praying and praying for your conversion. Not that you do it for your parents, but would you not be more concerned for your soul than others are who are pleading for your soul? If you would repent and believe, there would be rejoicing on earth. There would be rejoicing in heaven with the angels. So if you hear the voice of the Savior who calls out with this affection and this deep love for sinners, hear his voice, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, which is powerful. Your word, Lord, which encourages us and instructs us. And Father, we pray that as we see this prayer of Paul's, that we would learn from it, that our hearts would be thankful continually. Lord, that we would give thanks to you often and do so with joy. Lord, that we would be confident in your working, not only in our hearts, but in others' hearts, Lord, the saints around us, that we would be filled with love for them more and more, that we would even have the affection of Christ. Lord, give us better hearts and increase our loving. We pray that our love would abound still more and more. We thank you, Lord, that you have begun a good work in us. And that work which you have begun, you will complete. And so we pray, Lord, in line with your purposes to sanctify us, that you would do that. Give us more the heart of Christ and even the heart of Paul, who longed to see sinners saved and loved the brethren. And Lord, for any of those not trusting in Christ, we pray that you would open their hearts as you did Lydia's, that you would open their hearts and that they would embrace Christ, that they would find life in him and joy in him. Lord, that is our desire, and we trust that you will do it in your time, Father, as only you can do. We depend upon your sovereign working, the operation of your Spirit for this. We pray that you would do it, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.